So we've just started in more introductory kind of stuff, and we're starting to work our way verse by verse. At this point, Paul starts out just telling them who he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the very most important things. We're going to see him, especially with the Corinthians, we're going to see him emphasizing his apostleship over and over again, and take a lot of time to lay out why he's an apostle and to show them that he is an apostle. And an apostle is someone who was sent by God. And so this is someone who is trying to prove his authority time and time again. We'll see this too. Not only does he have to do it here, but he has to do it in front of the Hebrew church, and we're going to see him assert that authority. And so it's something that's very important to be able to understand. If he is an apostle, then he's speaking by the authority of God, because he is one. And so that's why he almost always make sure, actually, in every letter he writes, brings out the idea that I am an apostle of God, I'm sent by God, of Jesus Christ specifically. And so he's making that known right from the very beginning, saying, I am an apostle, so you guys had better listen, is basically what he says there without saying it. And then he says in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. And so the calling saints, that is who he's talking to. So there are any believer in Corinth, as long as they're a true believer, they are sanctified, they are saints, the holy ones, basically, is what saints means. And so what he's doing is he's talking. This letter is written to saints, and as we get into it, you'll see that they certainly don't act like saints, but they are still called saints. And so these saints are people who have are believers. And so it speaks of eternal security. It's not about how you act, it's about who you are. It's about your relationship, of course, with Christ. And he says, unto the church of God in verse 2, to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and then it says, our Lord, both theirs and ours. You know there's two groups there. He's talking to, it was the church's Lord and their Lord. And so in other words, these two groups, as we get through here, we talked about this last week, are both that Hebrew believers, ones who believe the gospel of the kingdom, and the ones who believe the gospel of the grace of God. And so we have the two groups here. And Paul is addressing this, and you might recall that the church was butted right up against, with a common wall, to the synagogue. And so those from the synagogue, when they were kicked out of the synagogue, they ended up, the believers, joining together in this building with a common wall right next to the synagogue. And so the people in the synagogue would be able to hear the goings on of what was going on right next door. And so they would be a testimony to the unbelievers right next door as they're talking in tongues and things like that. You know, all these sign gifts, this is what messes a lot of people up, is that there were a lot of things going on, sign gifts and all the gifts of the Spirit and so on, that were very evident in the church. And so those things were really a testimony for Israel next door, unbelieving Israel. So that was proof, because Israel requires a sign, right? And so that was the sign to Israel. And it was showing them that these things were coming from God, and that's what this was all about. He goes on, grace and peace, and that's where we were last week. The grace and peace is really not just a nice little saying, it's something that actually has some meaning, a deeper meaning. And it's God's grace was given to us instead of God's wrath, and His peace instead of God warring against the world. And so this grace and peace is what Paul is saying. This is really the period of grace and peace that we're living in right now. God should have come down after Stephen was stoned. We see the heavens open as Stephen reports. We see Jesus standing, which means he's ready to come down in war against the world. But instead of the war breaking out between God and the world and the unbelieving world and Israel, that all was abated, and all of a sudden this special dispensation of grace was brought in. And so you have to recall, or you might remember, that God's grace is evident in all times, but this is a special dispensation of grace, which is God is lavishing His grace, as Ephesians talks about that lavishing of the grace of God that is given out in greater measure today, more so than even in the past. And so we see then Paul going on, thanking God always on your behalf in verse 4. For the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking here again about their future. Their future is absolutely secure. There's no problem in their security. God is faithful, and He's going to be taking those. They're confirmed to the end, as verse 8 says. And anyone who's a believer is confirmed to the end. They're held there. Remember last week we talked about the faith of Christ versus the faith in Christ. And that's where the King James Bible really shines, because it doesn't mess that up. Most of the newer versions, what do? It's always faith in Christ. They pointed at me. They screw it up completely. Now the reason, remember the reason they do that? It's not necessarily a bad translation, but you have to read the context to really know, is it the faithfulness of Christ versus my faith in Christ? One is pointing at the work of Christ. The other one's pointing at me. And most translations, what do? They want to point it at me doing the work instead of God being faithful in supplying my salvation. And so both are in play as you read through Scripture. And you have to look in the context. And we looked at verses last week that pointed out the context. Now, again, the reason they did that, in the Greek it just says faith Christ. And you have to supply that. What is that? Preposition. Is that a preposition? Faith in Christ versus faith. Yeah, who cares? Yeah. That goes back to, what, sixth grade or something, diagramming sentences. Anyway, that's the thing that is missed. And if you read the context, you can see that there are many verses where the faith of Christ makes much more sense than my faith in Christ. So just be aware of that. And then we went on into, we're starting some new notes here. And continuing on here, starting with verse 10. Let me read verses 10 through 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So the church now, when Paul is writing, he's writing from Ephesus. This is during his second apostolic journey. That's when he established the church in Corinth, where the believers came together. He was teaching them. And then he went back to Antioch. And from Antioch, then, after about a year, he decides to go on his number three journey. As he's traveling, he stops in Ephesus, and he hears back about Chloe, from Chloe, the people, talking about, Paul, we got problems in the church. All these divisions are happening. What are we going to do? You know, and so this is a big issue in the church. All of a sudden, this is about 4, maybe 5 years that the church has been established. And imagine the church fighting over things. I know, I can't imagine that. But we have fighting going on inside the church, and they're dividing up into these groups, and we can see the groups here. It says, I'm of Paul. So there's people saying, oh, I'm following Paul, and then others are following Apollos. Now, Apollos was a real good orator. He was well-learned and really one of those people who probably were very clear in their speaking and easy to listen to. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. And so there were people who were listened to Paul and now decided to follow Peter because Peter was a disciple who was with Jesus Christ. And so why wouldn't they follow Peter? And then others saying, no, I'm not of Peter. I'm of Christ. And so what they're doing is dividing up by personality. And they're following personalities instead of following doctrine. And so the problem is they're taking what Paul is telling them. Remember, he said, I'm an apostle. I'm from Jesus Christ. I'm giving you the message of God. And now all of a sudden they're dividing up into all these groups. Those are the divisions going on in the church, all the divisions. And now it's not just dividing. Now they're arguing over, no, I'm right. No, I'm right. And then they're fighting, internal fighting that's breaking the church apart, all because they're not following Pauline doctrine. This doctrine that's so important, the doctrine that Paul had taught them, and he left others in the city, Aquila and Priscilla were left in the city there, so they were kind of continuing Paul's work. But now, 4 or 5 years later, and remember, they didn't have a letter to read and to help them to retain this knowledge that was given to them. So now Paul is writing this letter to them with all this information they needed to know. And the first thing they needed to know, in fact, the first six chapters, he's writing the first six chapters, he's taking and telling them, here's where you're wrong. You're wrong here, 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 and here. And he starts laying out all these things that they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. And then he gets into chapters 7 through 13, I think it is. And he now is answering questions that they had written to him, asking him, well, what do we do about marriage? What do we do about the spiritual gifts? What do we do about all these other things? And so that's what how Corinthians is laid out here, 1 Corinthians. And so we have then this infighting going on. The church is being pulled apart because they're following personalities. They're following preachers. People do that all the time. They follow the preacher instead of the doctrine. And if they follow a preacher like Joel Osteen, well, they take what he says as being, oh, I'm following him, so I'm going to listen to him and set him up as my authority instead of going back to the Bible. And even solid, fundamental people will always seem to go back to, well, the church has taught this for so many years. For thousands of years, or a couple thousand years. And a lot of times, instead of going right back to Scripture, they go back to the authority of the church. Even, and I'm talking about solid, fundamental people. I was just watching a program not that long ago, and it was talking about, it was from the Acts 2 position, and they were defending the Acts 2 position because, well, look at, they've accepted the fundamental evangelical type pastors and preachers have been preaching this message for so long, but the mid-Acts position has only been preached for 100 years or so. So, you know, and they always go back to this when that's not even true. These are lies. If you ever hear that, they're lying to you, because you can go back to some of the early church fathers who preached a mid-Acts position, the rapture, the tribulation, and so on. So they're not even truthful in those things, but it's their argument. And they bring it up, and it's become one of those things that are, it's just broadly accepted without them really checking their facts. But it goes back before even that, to Paul. You go back to Scripture. You don't go back to the early church fathers. You don't go back to the church 100 years ago or 200 years ago, or to people that you respect. You might read them and understand where they're coming from and study it, but what do you base it on? You go right back to Scripture. You have to base everything on Scripture. And if you start basing things on people, you're going to run into trouble, because now all of a sudden your authority has become something different than Scripture. Your authority now becomes backed away one step, at least one step from Scripture. And this is something that the covenants do all the time. They put a lot of stock in the early church fathers and their theology. It's almost like Catholics. Well, it's the church that's all important. I just read something from a Catholic. It happened to be a Catholic nun who was writing and said, "Well, theology is fluid." Well, that's a dangerous. You know, did you understand that little statement there? What is she saying? It's like the Constitution. Where it lives and breathes. In other words, I can make this say anything I want it to say. It also puts the authority away from Scripture and puts it onto man. In the Catholic Church, it's the Pope, which means it's living and breathing. We have to change it according to how we, what our experience is, instead of putting it where it belongs and saying, this is the solid Word of God, so what do we do with it? That's what we live by. Instead, they say, here's how I live. Now I have to change my theology. Wow. It's a dangerous thing to do, but it's something that's actually very common with many different groups, even Christian groups. Even groups where they have true Christians will take and accept a breathing theology, or else base it onto a man who has come up with ideas that they accept, and they always place it on the person instead of Scripture. Well, that's exactly what Paul was fighting here. Paul is fighting these factions that were. Was it wrong for people to say, "I'm of Paul"? Don't we kind of say that?
Yeah.
In a sense, we do, don't we? And then that's, again, people then accuse you of worshiping Paul or being throwing out the rest of the Bible. And that is a problem because we're not of Paul, we're of Jesus Christ. And who did Paul get his information from? Jesus Christ. But people don't see that. They don't make that that distinction. And so we have to also, just ourselves, be careful of where we stand in order to get our theology. We stand on Jesus Christ, the last words of Jesus Christ, which happened to be revealed to the Apostle Paul. And of course, that's where we then accept what he has written, not as his words, but as words that were given to him as an apostle of Christ, and as the last words of Jesus Christ. And so that's the important distinction there. But that's also the point of contention where people say, well, you've thrown out Jesus Christ. You've thrown out what Peter's written. You throw out these things. And again, they try to make it, oh, you're of Paul. Well, we're of Peter. We're of Jesus Christ, and so on. That's exactly what where the argument seems to center. Who are you following instead of what doctrine are you following? And so it's a slight shift often. And those who were of Peter, what were they doing? They listened to Paul's doctrine. They accepted Paul's doctrine. And 4 or 5 years later, they're following Peter. Isn't that exactly what happened in Galatians? If you know enough about Galatians, that's exactly what they did. And at the end of Paul's life even, he said, all those in Asia have left me. Well, that's just west of Galatia in modern-day Turkey. And so at that point, they now started following Peter. And so as you get into Galatians, they're trying to put the Christians under the law, which is Peter's message. And so Paul is always fighting for the liberty that we have in Christ. We're not under law, now we are under grace. And so we have either one or the other. The covenants, what do? They say law is grace. That's not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches that you're either under law and you're under grace. And if you put yourself under law, you're not under grace. You can't have one without the other. If you start mixing a little bit of law into grace, what happens? It's not grace anymore.
I'm confused. I mean, 2 weeks ago you were talking about how after Stephen, you know, that was Paul of being saved under the kingdom. Did Peter continue to preach? Would those people be saved under?
There were people who were preached. Yes, he went to Cornelius, and what did he preach? the gospel of the kingdom. Now, a lot of people, and I'm not going to fight them on this, but I just don't believe it, but a lot of people would say because they heard the gospel of the kingdom that Cornelius was saved into the kingdom.
I'm not talking about Cornelius. We can get by that. I mean, I'm talking about, you know, all these people coming back and following Peter again. Wouldn't they be saved under the gospel of the kingdom rather than the gospel of the kingdom?
Well, there were both groups in here. And that's probably one of the reasons that they were separating. And so they could almost in a sense legitimately say, well, I'm of Peter because I was saved under Peter's ministry. And so that was one of the reasons they were separating out. And Paul is trying to now get back and emphasizing the gospel of grace that he was preaching. Because the problem, I think, is that those who were saved under Peter wanted to bring all the new believers under Paul and bring them under the law. That was the big fight that was going on. And as we also, we'll get into Acts 15. We're going to see that also where the pull is to get everybody to come back under law.
Still is.
Cindy?
I think he's asking if Peter is going up to Jews that aren't part of the little flock yet. So he's going
up. Okay. At that point, there's a certain point where Peter obviously comes to understand what Paul is teaching. And I think for a while there, he was actively out still preaching because word had not come about this new dispensation. I think if you go to the agreement in Galatians 2, after the council at Jerusalem, where they come together and the council at Jerusalem, Peter stands up and basically defends Paul's ministry and seems to have an understanding at that point. And that's what we'll talk about in the second hour and expand on that a little bit. So I think that's the point where Peter perhaps realized completely that God was doing a new work and it was going through Paul.
I think what he might be asking
is... Am I getting it all wrong yet?
I think what he might... I don't mean to be putting words in your mouth, Richard, but I think he's trying to say if somebody that was the uncircumcised Jew, like the Gentile, heard the kingdom gospel from Peter, is he in the kingdom or is he in the Bible?
Okay. Is that... Oh, okay. Well, why didn't you say that? Why didn't I just hear that? All right, we'll get it right. Again, there's argument about, you know, if they're having races over getting people in the kingdom or in the body. And a lot of people see that during this transition period of 35 years that there's both going on. There's the gospel of the grace of God is starting to be preached and the gospel of the kingdom is starting to decrease. But if whatever they hear, they get saved into is how a lot of people see it. I kind of hang my hat on 1 Timothy 1:16 that where it says Paul now is our pattern of salvation. And so he's the one that once anyone saved after Paul, I believe that he goes into the church, the body of Christ. Because Paul is now that new pattern. In other words, they're believing Christ completely for their salvation. They may not fully understand what Paul is preaching. Just like when you're saved, did you understand your salvation completely? All I understood when I was saved is that I needed Christ. And he's the only one that I could trust on to get saved. And at that point, I believe I was saved. I didn't understand some of the fuller ideas of it. And I think anyone who gets to that point and believes in Christ, can God put them in the kingdom or into the body? That's really up to him if they have the faith. So anyway, there's argument about that.
The argument is, it's when they heard it. What point in time did you hear any gospel message over who told it to you?
When did you believe?
Yes.
On
what was your calendar date that you heard this? Depends on what side of the...
And it's to me, it seems that Paul was a dividing line. And so as soon as the body of Christ was formed... And you also think in terms of the kingdom, the offer of the kingdom, that was it. There is no more offer being given to Israel. Everything that God's dealing with Israel was cut off at that point. And so now he started a whole new work. Why would he put people into the kingdom? I guess I have trouble processing that. And I've listened to preachers talking about having two gospels going on at the same time, and to me it's a sticky mess. I don't see that. The reason I think they get there is they take very strictly, you have to believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ instead of Jesus as Messiah. Now, I think we're kind of splitting hairs there. And I look at it, do you have faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation? All right, then let's move on from there, and you'll probably learn more from your studies. But
Peter has a gospel that's different than Paul, and since they were both proclaiming it after Paul's conversion, there were two gospels going on at once, weren't there?
The commonality is always faith. Israel had to add works, and we add nothing to our faith. Now, there would be those who were truly saved by faith, and if they didn't do the works, though, they were showing they weren't really saved. Because James 2, the end of the chapter, makes it very clear, those who don't add works to their faith, then they really don't have a true faith. I take that very literally. Well, that's their proof of their faith. It's not the works aren't... they're not saved because of their works. They're saved because of their faith. And that's another thing, too, that people criticize us, saying that we preach a gospel of works. We don't. Or at least those, if you articulate it correctly, it's not a gospel of works. It's faith proven by works, according to James 2, which is for Israel. Now, we in the Church of the Body of Christ, well, let's say somebody listens to Peter, they get saved, and now they think they need to do works. Does that nullify their faith? They still have the faith, they just haven't learned what this works is about now, that we don't need works. That's what Paul is fighting in Galatians. So Paul's fight here is basically saying, don't put, and in fact it was Peter. Peter's defense was, why would we put the Gentiles under the same thing that we couldn't follow and expect them to now add the law to their salvation? And so we're seeing that salvation here, even Peter was starting to defend Paul's ministry of not putting works into the mix. And that's really, this is really kind of a big dividing line between the Gospels, is that Israel had to add works to their faith. They had to add baptism to their faith. But under the church, in the Church of the Body of Christ, we don't. But if somebody comes by faith to Christ and they start thinking, well, I really need to get baptized in order to demonstrate my faith. You know, if you got baptized, how many of you got baptized after you were saved? All right, does that mean you're not saved? Why? Because you're adding works to your faith. Well, see, that's just not the case. It's
if you believe that was going to save you.
If you believed you had to do something to get saved, that's a problem. They put their complete faith in Christ, like the thief on the cross. He couldn't add any works, but he was still saved because he had faith. So it's the faith that saves. It's never the works. However, in Israel, they had to do works of the law, the circumcision, the baptism, following the law. And if they didn't do it, what they were proving is they really didn't have faith because God said you need to follow the law. I mean, it's kind of a very thin line between, it's not about salvation, it's proof of their faith. So, and I think, I was trying to explain that to a mid-Acts Bible teacher, and he couldn't accept that. He just didn't. The early Acts. Thank you, Acts 2 guy. Basically a Baptist. Yeah, he's a Baptist. And so he had trouble also in seeing, when I was talking about the Spirit was poured out on Israel as a that's different than the internal in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit today. And he says, I just don't understand that, because he's just indoctrinated with the Baptist doctrine and couldn't get his arms around that different concept. Mary?
What comes to my mind is Peter didn't preach to people, only to Jews, except with the exception of Cornelius. So I don't think he's drumming up followers out of the Gentile groups of people, because he only went to Jews. He was forced to go to Cornelius, and that was the end of that. And then when he writes his books, he's writing to Jews.
That's right. Yeah, his ministry. Absolutely. And that's where their agreement was, the two different gospels and also two different groups.
But to your point, when you're saying, like as Mary is saying, he went to the Jews after Paul was saved, they heard a kingdom message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But they would be actually in the body of Christ.
I believe that.
So what they're hearing in terms of the work isn't necessarily right, but they're going to still try to do it because they're hearing that.
That's right.
But it's kind of an outdated message. They're still having faith, and that saves them, but they're now doing things they didn't need to do, kind of like a lot of churches are doing today.
And Paul's
That's right.
is less qualifying than Peter's. Peter's baptized and does stuff to show your faith. Paul was like, don't worry about it.
Yeah.
So just stay
still. And you also, when you look at what Ananias was told about Paul, he said, Paul's going to come, you're going to take and you're going to... I believe at that point, that's when the scales came off his eyes, that he was saved at that point. That's another point of disputation with some people. But at that point, Ananias never was told to baptize Paul. There's no instruction about that, but he did baptize because that was the SOP, standard operating procedure. So, standard SOP. Yes, got it. Okay, make sure I get that right. Same thing happened with Cornelius. Cornelius was never told to be baptized, but Paul, after the Holy Spirit came on Ananias, what did he say? Oh, I guess we've got to baptize these people. Well, why did he do that? Because that's all he knew at that point.
So that's what makes me think. Cornelius was saved by grace. He was saved before he was baptized. It was a dumbdown. I'm guessing Paul too.
The order is so important there, but most people miss it. They don't see the distinction that God is changing his work now. He's dealing with Gentiles, yes, but he's also changing that, well, they get the Holy Spirit without doing the works of, you know, that they had to get, they had the faith, they would get baptized, the Holy Spirit would come on them. Well, that all changed. And it changed because God is showing Peter, we're doing a whole new work here. Now, at least he's opening the door and saying, look what's going on. And Peter, and we'll see in Acts 15, Peter's in front of the church saying, that, you know, it was the way the Holy Spirit was working to get them to understand that there's a change.
But I would even think the Holy Spirit was somewhat different, because like when the apostles were getting it, they all of a sudden had all this knowledge they didn't have before, right?
That's right.
And now when we get it, it's a seal, so we have to study to understand.
There was a lot of differences there. Where the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and takes control, that's why they could sell everything and still be living pretty well together there. All those things that were happening, it was the Holy Spirit controlling. But He controls us in a much different way today. It's not that outward manifestation of the spiritual gifts. It's that inward work of the Spirit. That's what helps us. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand this. Do you think someone unsaved is going to understand what we're talking about? Well, they would have no desire, for one thing. And but it's that whole idea that the Spirit's working in a completely different way.
It'd be very confusing back then, you know, when people are getting the kingdom gospel, and some have that Spirit in one way, and then they have others getting it in a different way.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I could see there'd be contentions, because like one might be living more in freedom, and then there the others are looking at it and saying, well, you're not showing the work.
Right, absolutely.
I've been saved for Paul's
after Paul is converted.
Well, after he was converted, they're saying on the kingdom message, he's still getting the Spirit.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah. But look in the where they're hearing the kingdom message from Peter, they're in that kind of place.
Yeah.
But they're not having the Spirit the same way as the Peter, the little flock.
If they were saved before Paul was converted, the ones coming in.
Or but I'm saying after.
But after they're saved with the Spirit like we have it now.
Right, but there's Peter. Others that have been saved with the Spirit in the way Peter was.
Right, before
Paul. So they're together, yeah. And there's two different things kind of going on at the same right. time, and so I think that would be really important.
Wouldn't you love to go back to the church and kind of see what's going on there? And
Does that answer your question, Richard?
Yeah. It's all Richard's fault.
I have one more question.
Yeah.
We don't have to put it in the box. Do you think that once Peter has some understanding of Paul's message,
look how much
do you think that his ministry may have been become more of a ministering to the kingdom saints? Rather than an evangelist.
Yeah, absolutely. I think
he knew that he knew Paul's message. He would have had to tell that to people if he, wanted them to become believers. But it would seem like the focus would be on the kingdom.
It wasn't so. Remember that they were sent out. They became apostles. They started calling them apostles, which means they're sent out by God, and they were sent out with what? The gospel of the kingdom. Well, now that whole thing has changed, and Rosalie's question was, do you think that Peter's ministry changed in light of him understanding that Paul was preaching the gospel of grace? And I think absolutely, that when he was writing 1st and 2nd Peter, you can see a change. He's not trying to evangelize so much, but he's talking, first of all, I believe, to the crowd, they're the believers in the kingdom that were headquartered in Jerusalem, and his message to them is that God is going to cause to happen what he said was going to happen, so just don't worry about it, it's going to happen. God's timing just happens to be not your timing. So there he's giving them the encouragement to continue on. And don't worry, you're still secure in this, in your kingdom. It's just that the kingdom isn't going to happen when you thought it was going to happen. So absolutely he's encouraging them. And also his letters will probably be an encouragement, I would think, for those saints when it starts up again in the tribulation period.
And doesn't that actually align with his position in Jerusalem has changed?
Yes. You can see him fading off into nothingness. Acts 15 is the last we hear of Peter. Before that, it was Acts 10 with Cornelius. And so Peter shows up in Acts 10. He gets the message from God about change going on. We have to wait for 5 chapters. Now we're in Acts 15. He stands up in the church and says, hey guys, why are we going to put a noose around their neck of the law when we couldn't even follow it? And so he understood something new. And you can see that change in how he was dealing with these things. And was basically what he was doing. He was asserting the authority of Paul as an apostle. And so he was saying, Paul's message is as valid as the message that I've been preaching. Both of them came from God. But now we are bowing to Paul. So these changes going on, it wasn't just a matter of, well, now the gospel's going to the Gentiles. And that's the normal, how most people usually think. But if you dig deeper, you're going to see that it's not just the gospel expanding. You can see that the Hebrew church is bowing to Paul. And we can see it also again in Acts when Peter comes up to Antioch and starts pulling himself away from the Gentiles because he hears people from the Hebrew church are coming up. And all of a sudden he pulls back, Barnabas pulls back, they start just talking to the Jews who were in that group, and that's when Paul, the authority of Paul, he calls Peter out and says, Peter, you're wrong. Now, Peter, of course, was with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus for 3 years on this earth, being taught personally by him, but yet Paul is calling Peter out for doing something wrong. And so that's, again, another indication that the mantle of authority has been placed on Paul, and he now is the one who needs to be listened to. So that's what is going on here. And these divisions, as he's calling out, you can see how there would be divisions in the church, and how with this change going on, this is, 15, 20 years after Paul was saved. So there's been a fair amount of time that Paul was saved, that the gospel of grace was being preached, but yet people are still confused, and there's this changeover is really a confusing time. And it's something that, I mean, you can imagine now if somebody came into the church and said, well, the gospel of grace isn't being preached now, we've got a new gospel, and now you have to follow that. Wouldn't it take us a while to really see what's going on and make that changeover? I mean, this is... What's that? Well, we'll drag him outside the senior center. and so we'd have that... that's what they're going through, is a change in gospel message. And now we would be wondering, well, what do we do with the gospel that we were saved under? And then I would have to write a letter saying, don't worry, guys. It's all going to work out. Where the rapture's going to happen, but it's not going to happen when you thought it was going to happen. Now, we don't have a prophetic timeline like Israel did. And so they had a timeline, a very specific timeline, and they were following this timeline and seeing that, well, wait a minute, what happened? It stopped. The prophetic clock stopped. That's why Peter got in, had to write to the Jews and tell them, hey guys, this is how things are going. That's in 2 Peter 3. And he just says, don't worry, it's going to happen. God's working it out. He had some more information. He knew that these things were going to work out, but it just wasn't going to work out the way they thought it was going to work out. And so that's the natural process, and God works with humans in kind of a natural process in this case, I believe, to help them to come along and come to an understanding of what these changes are all about. And so, it seems obvious that there are going to be some divisions because there's arguments about going on as to what's right and what's wrong.
And as we talk about this, I'm thinking, you know, isn't it wonderful when you have this Peter is out of the mold with James, and the other one's back in Jerusalem. He's out of the mold, so that if we didn't have Peter's understanding of what he understood of Paul, we'd be like, there's too much disparity between what James wrote and what the rest of them that wrote letters.
James, Jude, John, Peter. Jude.
We'd be going. And then if Peter wrote in that manner also, we wouldn't understand Peter. Peter's the one we agree has a grasp and the understanding that the tribulation didn't come and something different is happening.
Yeah. And so we would need somebody with authority to come and tell us what's happening. And how would we know that they have an authority? That's what was going on here. God placed the mantle of authority on Paul, but then he made sure that they knew he had that mantle through all the miracles, signs, and wonders. And so that was the... Paul talks about having the sign gifts of an apostle. In other words, God proved through what he was doing that he was selected, he was the man selected by God. And then Peter and the rest of the Hebrew church acknowledged that position. So there was a lot of stuff going on here at this time, and God allowed a long time for them to come to the conclusion that God is doing a new work, and he's doing it not according to what he was doing with Israel, but now we have a whole new work with the Gentiles and with a new message that's going out there. And so that's why you see, though, people, they hear Paul, it sounds good, and then all of a sudden you hear somebody talking about Peter. The old ministry, the one when Jesus was walking on the earth, and you can see how people then would be drawn away from what Paul was teaching because, well, this seems more real to me, what Peter was talking about. we have two truths, two things that are true. And that's why we divide between truth and truth. When we're dividing, we're not just taking and dividing and cutting off. We're just saying one truth is for this group and another truth is for another group. You know, we have the truth presented by Paul. They had truth presented by Peter. And going back to all the prophets. So, two truths that are being divided and placed where they seemingly belong. And that's what we're preaching here. Now that tradition of men, that gets in the way so often. Where we, again, it goes right back to what they're doing is, again, grabbing a hold of certain men, following what they're teaching, which really becomes the tradition of men. And so you're following what people are saying instead of what Scripture says. And so we do that today often. I mean, people will take and follow the traditions of the church. They'll follow the traditions of men. They follow things that aren't biblical because they're not going right back to Scripture and proving that what's being taught is actually right or wrong. And so you have to go back to Scripture. And even today, you know, people just don't accept Paul as our authority. Where do they go? They go back to Jesus.
Yeah, I was going to say a moment ago that is still going on today. Paul, maybe he said, he acknowledged that, yeah, you know, and Peter says Paul's message is this. But then we all gravitate back to those traditions because it's a lot easier to say, well, how easy is it if I do that, then I get in.
Mm-hmm.
I get baptized, then I get in.
Mm-hmm.
It's really, other than it's a little more harder to get the other concept in.
Yeah.
That's why we've got a bunch of, all your Catholics and Peter and the foundation of the church.
They take bits and pieces out of Scripture and try to put them together. You know, baptism is the biggest one, which is really a meaningless activity. In today's world, there's no reason to be baptized. Israel was baptized because they were told to be baptized, and they're getting ready to be priests. I mean, it's got nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. And even the fundamental Baptist church, they take their whole name is about baptism, and so they're ignoring the whole idea that there's no. They're making things up. It's not a scriptural thing to do today in the way they're doing it. The baptism that they're doing has something to do with a sign or that there's an internal change, and there's no such scripture that indicates that that's why we get baptized. It's it's an external proof of an internal change. But yet, can you show me a Bible verse that says that's what baptism is?
And that's what happens when you morph both together. You end up becoming Jewish, basically.
Yeah.
Right? Because now you're doing the Lord's faith, baptism, faith.
Mm-hmm.
You're grabbing some Old Testament now, tithing, whatever.
You're a priest, yeah.
In today's world, you can be what you want.
Yeah. Identify as a baptized believer. Okay.
You notice that when they talk about works following the law, they always pick the easy ones that don't hurt.
Yeah.
Baptism doesn't hurt you. It doesn't hurt you. They ignore all the painful ones.
Many sermons on walking in the Spirit as you do on baptism.
Mm-hmm.
But that's hard.
Yeah.
Walk in the new name.
Sure, I can get wet, but now I got to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Well, now you're overstepping your bounds.
Crazy.
Yeah, now I'm crazy talking. So if you look at the church in Corinth, you're seeing basically kind of a little mini model of what's going on even today. It's been going on for thousands of years probably, that people will have their own idea and they follow certain people instead of following the Scripture. And so that's where the problem comes in here. And he says to have the same mind, to speak the same thing, not be divided. Now when he tells us that, do we all have exactly the same ideas, Richard? We don't always have the same ideas, do we? But is that what Paul's really talking about? What he's doing is he's bringing them right back to the doctrine that he taught them. Now, of course, we might have some differences as far as our understanding of what the doctrine is, but that's what our basis is. And what Paul is saying is that you need to go back to what I taught you and not start bringing in other things into it and start bringing in the wrong doctrine. Paul brings them right back to what he taught them from the beginning about his doctrine. And so that doctrine was all important. It wasn't about following certain people or following certain groups. It was about following the doctrine. And again, the doctrine goes right back to what Paul was teaching as an authority of Christ, that apostle, that he was set forth as an apostle. And so he's, in this case, he's chiding them for following people instead of following what God told him that they are to do.
I've had many conversations with Lutherans and Catholics, and they all go back to the belief that Jesus said when he walked the earth more than what Paul said, because they don't think they call it any interaction with God.
Yeah, they take the "what would Jesus do" bracelets kind of thing, the mentality that people have. Well, let's see, how would Jesus deal with this? And my Jesus would tell me to follow Paul. You know, so that's what he would tell me, but they never come up with that for some reason. Yeah, go see Paul. And I've told him what to do, and so you follow him. But yet, trying to follow a person gets to be really sticky because you don't know if he's absolutely right or wrong. Even me, you got to go back to Scripture and find out if I'm right or wrong. So that's what I appreciate with Richard. He goes back to Scripture and says that you're full of hot air, and that's fine because
it's all about rightly dividing. See, if they knew how to rightly divide, they wouldn't make that argument.
That would be a huge change if they would just understand that God is dealing with people in a different way, but even, you know, a lot of people say we rightly divide, and then they go back to Matthew 24 and says, well, that's the rapture, and so you have to be careful how people use the term grace, how they use the term rightly divided, because they'll still slant it. They use the words, but they don't really do it properly.
Dispensation, you gotta be.
And dispensation, yep, we're dispensational, but wrong. They never say that. I don't know why. And so even today, you know, people with Les Feldick, they would travel miles to see Les, but they were basically groupies. They'd follow him from church to church. They weren't so much following his doctrine as they were following a man. And so the same people would show up. There seemed to be people that were into the celebrity Christian, you know, following a celebrity. And, you know, he was kind of in that celebrity level with a certain group of people. And so that's the danger, is where you let your guard down because you're trusting a certain person to speak for you, and you accept that. And that's where the problem comes in. You have to prove it for yourself. It's like when you're growing up, you accept pretty much what your mom and dad say. Then you get to a certain point where you question everything mom and dad says. At least most kids anyway, not all kids. Yeah. The ones that are going to hell. The good kids going to heaven will obey their parents. Yes. We get that though too in the mid-Acts, where we split between Bible translations and they follow teachers that are leading them down the wrong path, and they're confusing the biblical issue of a translation, which the Bible never, it's not a biblical thing to say that there's a certain translation that contains the Word of God, but God's Word says that my Word is preserved. That's the biblical doctrine. But now they've taken it beyond, and people follow these people, the traditions, and follow them into, there's only one tradition, or one translation. I'm not talking to anybody here. I'm talking about people who say that there's a certain translation, absolutely perfectly preserved God's Word. And when they say that, it's a non-biblical doctrine. Unless you can show that to me in Scripture. I don't know. I couldn't find it. So that's where the problem is. They follow people who are wrong, who are right maybe 95% of the time or more, and they follow them down this pathway that they should be thinking in terms of, well, is this really in the Bible? And that's where the danger comes in, and we all are guilty of that. We all listen to a person and accept a certain doctrine that sometimes we shouldn't. I've done that, and then you get into Scripture and you realize, does Scripture really say that? And that's where the problem comes in, is you have to go right back to Scripture and read it almost from a clean the slate, read Scripture, try to not to bring in what you think you know, but read Scripture and try to see what Scripture actually says, rightly divided. That's why we need to evaluate things from first of all, understand that it's God's Word. Second of all, understand that you have to rightly divide. And when you read Scripture in that way, see what it really says, not what somebody else says it really says. So, when you listen to, and I listen to the different pastors and teachers all the time, but as you're listening, you evaluate it, and you should always have the evaluation of Scripture, and then see if they're building properly on Scripture. There's nothing wrong with listening to someone else.
I know one thing that always gets thrown in and trying to, you know, to slow down and go back is the context. Because there are so many times when just one Scripture will throw me out of the boat.
It's easy to do, isn't it?
Oh my God, it's just and it's very disruptive, you know. And then I go back again, and this has been in your teaching, many times that I send you questions, you always start to go into the context, you know. And then you can evaluate what that Scripture that threw you means. That's studying.
That's it. And it's usually people throw you off with a single verse that they interpret, and then you start taking it and, oh, that looks different than what I thought God was saying.
Read the next verse. Sometimes it tears everything out.
It does.
Read the next,
yeah. Read the context. What is it all about? We have to stop here.